anyone been involved with or seen an act of generosity recently? What was it? Okay. All right. See? Awesome. Someone came and helped you at your house. Great. Isn't it awesome to experience generosity? I'm not even talking about that tonight. I'm just, you know what? We ought to celebrate generosity. Amen? And because we serve a good God. And He loves to lavish goodness on us. You know, He's got so much goodness that He's got a lot to spread around. Amen. Any others? You've witnessed or been part of an act of generosity recently? Okay, great. Ministered to a single lady. Mark?
I've experienced it personally in my life. It's very humbling.
Amen. Awesome. So, we're gonna celebrate generosity, amen? Because that's a good thing. And keep that in mind as you give unto the Lord, and knowing that your gifts honor Him, they go for His work and for His service, and you can do that anytime during the service. You can put your offerings, tithes, whatever in there that's available. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight. Simply, we call Him Lord. You know, we use that term a lot, don't we? The Lord God. And I just was impressed to talk about we call Him Lord and what that means. All right? Because I don't want to ever get to the point where we use terms about God lightly or loosely. And so what does it mean to call Him Lord? Say this, say, Jesus is Lord. You know what that means to me? If Jesus is Lord, I'm not. Amen? And neither are you. Jesus is Lord. Okay? And there's a word that you may have heard to describe that, and that is the word Adonai. You ever hear of the word Adonai? I want you to go to the book to Exodus with me, chapter 3. And what it means to call Him Lord, it means you are recognizing Him as Master. Everybody say Master. Master. He is the supreme ruler. You know what you do with a ruler? That's how you measure up. All right? You don't use any other standard to measure you other than Him. He is the standard, or He is the ruler, the supreme ruler. All right? The word Lord also means owner and possessor. All right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And someone added all the taters underneath. Right? All the gold and silver are His, right? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness there. The earth belongs to the Lord. Amen? And you know what? He didn't give us the earth to worship. He is the object of our worship. You know, if Mr. T were here, he'd say, I pity the fool that worships the earth. I don't know where that came from, but. So when you are calling the Lord, Lord, you are recognizing Him as the master, the ruler, the owner, the possessor of your life. That means that every major decision that you make, you better consult with him. Because you're not the Lord. He is. So we call him Lord. What does that mean? What does that involve? We're going to get into that. Probably not going to get finished tonight. Isn't that a surprise? But they often use the word Yahweh, Jehovah, and the writers didn't want to say the name Jehovah because they reverenced it, that it was so holy, and they exalted it, so they used the word Adonai, Lord, ruler, master, owner. And in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Now imagine this pulpit. It's on fire, but the wood's not burning. But there's a glow about it. It's noticeable. It gets your attention. And, you know, it's weird to see a fire when the thing that's on fire is not being consumed. This was a supernatural fire. This reflected the presence of God. Okay? Listen, God knows how to get your attention. He knows where you could be on the backside of the desert, and he could get in touch with you if he needs to. Well, how did he get to the backside of the desert? That's another sermon. All right? "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him." It reflects his sovereignty. Now, if he is Lord of all, don't you think that he could start a bush on fire without harming the bush? See, God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be on fire, but his fire doesn't harm us. His fire doesn't burn us. In other words, it gets people's attention to point to him. Okay? And he says something here. You know, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Not only did this bush burn, but wasn't consumed, but it also spoke. A voice came out of the bush. Imagine that. You know, God's got your attention. Now he's talking to you. Hallelujah. I've never seen a burning bush, but I know that there's a burning in my heart. You can have a fire shut up in your bones. Amen? That fire translates into passion. Passion translates into action. Action translates into taking over for the kingdom of God. It translates into the expansion of his kingdom. That's why God wants to get you on fire. Listen, you get on fire, people will come watch you burn. Isn't that true? So, and he said, you know, "Draw not here, put your shoes off from your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, you'd be too. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." Do you know that God knows what you're dealing with? God is fully aware what you're going through. He is fully aware what you feel, what you think. He is fully aware if you're being mistreated, he knows it. He was fully aware. Why didn't he do something about it? Because God has an order of things. There is a time, there is a place when God manifests his goodness. Okay? And we're going to learn a little bit more about this as we call him Lord. Because really, when you call him Lord, you're committing yourself to him. You're surrendering your life, your will, your plans, and you do what he wants to do. You go where he wants you to go. You be what he wants you to be. Because if he's Lord, there's really no sense arguing with him. You will lose the argument every time. To recognize, listen, you know, someone once said, I forget who it was, but if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord of your finances? Is he Lord of your life? Who are you living for? What's your ultimate goal? What's your aim? Are you living to consume stuff? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for your family? Or are you living for him? You know, we've been doing this series on Sundays about the family, and Psalm 27 says, unless the Lord build the house, unless the master, the ruler, the supreme owner and possessor of all things, unless he is doing the building. Listen, Jesus needs to be your contractor for your personal life. He is the only life coach. And when you call him Lord, you give him permission to get involved in your life. He will not get involved in your life unless you surrender and you call him Lord. You recognize him in his rightful place. He has the highest place, the most important place. He comes first. Everybody say first. Not second, third, not what's left over, but he gets the best of the first. And when you give him the best of the first, the best of the first of you, you give it to God, he will bless the rest. So, then in verse 8, he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. Anytime God wants you to move, he wants you to move from one place to another, it's always to something better. He was taking them out of Egypt and putting them in the promised land. He was taking them from leeks and onions and putting them with milk and honey. Anytime God wants to move you from somewhere, there's always a purpose and a reason. He will move you from something, from something to something better. He's going to give you a good land and a large of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm taking over someone's spot. No, you're taking over someone's spot who didn't call him Lord. And if the owner wants to move you into a place that's someone else's, that's his business. I say, go for it. I say, have your way, Lord. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel. See, in order for God to accomplish his plan, he needs you. God has chosen to work through people. He's given man dominion on the earth, and he still uses people. What did God want Moses to do? He wanted him. He wanted to send him to Pharaoh, and he wanted him to bring forth the Israelites. Now, did that register right away with Moses? No, it did not. Verse 11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" See, it's not about Moses, it's about the Lord. If the Lord tells you to do something and you call him Lord, then guess what? You need to do what he tells you to do. You notice he didn't ask Moses how he felt. He didn't ask Moses what his opinion was. He didn't even ask Moses what he thought. He said, he identified the problem, and he said, "Come now." Everybody say now. If you call him Lord, then you operate by faith. And faith is now. Can you say amen? And verse 12, he said, "Certainly I will be with you." Wouldn't you feel good if the owner of the universe was with you? If the ruler, the master, the leader was with you, wouldn't that boost your confidence? Guess what? He is with you. When you call him Lord, you enter into a covenant relationship with the almighty, omnipresent, omniscient God. And when you're in that covenant, excuses are useless. There is no can't in a covenant with the Lord. Listen, if he can make a bush burn without being consumed, if he can bring dead people to life, if he can save someone who has lived a terrible life, if he can cast out devils, if he can create the universe, don't you think that he can do what needs to be done for you? I'm telling you, you know what? God will move heaven and earth just for you if he has to. Why don't you ask Joshua and see if he stopped the sun? Why don't you ask Hezekiah and see if he caused the sundial to increase to make up the difference? Did Joshua stop the sun? What was the reason? So he could win a battle. We have a sun-stopping, natural law-overcoming, mighty God. But I want you to understand the reason we call him Lord. I want you to see what's behind that. It's not just a statement. It is a lifestyle. It is a commitment. It is something that you adhere to. It is something that is based on your free will. Never does God force anyone to call him Lord, but he gives you the opportunity. Each one of us have an invitation to call him Lord, to make him Lord of your life. But in order to make him Lord of your life, you got to give up some things. Uh-oh. Rich young ruler. What did he have to give up? His riches. Why? He loved things. He had a love for things. He could have been a disciple. Jesus gave him an invitation, but he declined. God will not force you to call him Lord. But if you've reached the end of your life and you never called him Lord, you will be sorry. It'll be the worst mistake that you've ever made in your life. We have one life, one Lord. It's better to call him Lord now and start living your life for him now so that you can get the reward. We're going to get into rewards a little bit too. Anyway, let's go down to verse 14. I'm not going to focus on all the reasons why Moses said he couldn't do what the Lord was telling him to do. But the Lord gave him a response for every excuse. And finally, he ran out of excuses. Just like you, you'll run out of excuses too. Verse 14, you know, Moses said, you know, what is your, if they ask me what is his name, what shall I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What does that mean? I am with you. I am what you need. I am all that you need. I am right here. I am involved. What kind of a name is I am that I am? It's a great name. See, when God reveals a name of his, he's revealing a characteristic. He's revealing a trait. He's revealing something to you that you can better understand God by. He's got to break his, he's got to break him up in many names. Now, he's not schizophrenic, but God is so rich, he is so awesome, he is so powerful that our little brain can't grasp all that he is, so he breaks it down. Listen, you're not going to take a whole large pizza and put it in your mouth in one bite. You're going to cut it up in little pieces, and you're going to take little pieces of it, right? Well, God's got to give us little pieces of who he is, and there were different times that he would reveal his name to people. Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai. He revealed to Moses that he was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He revealed himself to David as Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. Each name represents a characteristic or a trait of him. Knowing another's name is a special privilege. Calling him Lord is a special, wonderful privilege that we have. It gives you access to how he thinks and his life. When you think of him as Lord, it gives you access into him, into who he is. Say this, say, he is Lord. He is my Lord. So if you measure your life according to other people, you're using the wrong standard because other people aren't your Lord. Now, I know people like to say Sarah called Abraham Lord. So God would favor his people by revealing himself through different names. And these names, they offered insight into his love and his righteousness. When you get a revelation that he's the master, and you get a bill that comes in, and you don't have the money to pay, you say, Master, here's a bill for you. I did that the other day. An unexpected bill came in. I said, here you go, Lord. Here's your bill. After all, he's Lord. He's the owner. He's in charge. Okay. So, this name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, which is often translated Adonai. All right? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. There is no other person qualified to say who God is other than God. If you want to define God, let him define himself. He can defend himself too. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to take vengeance. He said, vengeance is whose? Mine. So if you take vengeance, then you limit yourself from getting the best results. Okay? Are you with me? And so this bush showed, he gave Moses a picture. He showed him an audio and video. He touched every way that Moses could learn to get across who he is. And he had a special task for Moses. And at first, Moses was resistant. Because Moses tried to deliver the Israelites through murder. That didn't work so well for him. It got him at the post office as a wanted man. If you went to the post office in Egypt, you would see Moses' picture, wanted. He was on Egypt's most wanted. And he had to flee Egypt. God could have used his position in authority, but Moses didn't know him as Lord then. And he had to get him in the backside of the desert so that he could teach him some things. Best way to become a leader is lead sheep, because sheep need your help. I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the animal. Okay? Listen, he is who he is. God's not going to change. He is Lord of all. And if you want to tap in to the benefits of knowing him as Lord, that's up to you. But it's there. You can call him Lord. We call him Lord. What's behind that? Listen, God enjoys being himself, and so should you. Listen, you're made in the image of God. You're made in his likeness. So why is there anything that you don't like about yourself? God, I am who I am. That's what God, Moses said, what's your name? I am that I am. Huh? Who sent you, Moses? I am sent me. What? If he went to tell people that, they'd think he never went to school or flunked English. Listen, you are patterned after him. You're made in his image and in his likeness. And here, God revealed himself as I am. Not I was. You should never take the I am and say he was. I am the healer. Well, God was the healer. No, he still is the healer. I am the deliverer. He still is the deliverer. I am Savior. He still is the Savior. Can't get saved by any other person other than Jesus. And you know, fire was a symbol of righteousness. Okay? God is, you know, God can interrupt nature. How many times did Jesus do something that wasn't quote-unquote natural? Walking on water, talking to fig trees, talking to storms, raising dead people, commanding withered hands to stretch forth, commanding lame people to walk. Unnatural, that's right, he's supernatural. He's above natural law. So you can't rely on natural limitations. Listen, natural limitations aren't an excuse for you can't. I can't do this because. Listen, God can change the because. He can transform your because. All right? God is greater than he's incomprehensible. We can't even assign a value to him. You're never going to get to the bottom. You're never going to get to the depth. We got angels that are running around the throne day in and day out. They're flying around the throne and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because they're always seeing something new about God. They're always seeing something that they've never seen before. That's how awesome God is. So, when God says, I am, it has the connotation that there's no end, that there's unlimited, immeasurable. Take, for instance, when 5,000 men were traveling, listening to Jesus teach, they were out in this deserted place, and all they had to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, you're talking probably about 15,000 people. All they had was what? What did they have? A couple of fish and some bread, right? You know, it wasn't these big loaves, some pieces of bread, hush puppies, right? Two-piece fish dinner from Long John Silver's. Now, is that a limit? What can a two-piece fish dinner, how many people can that feed in the natural? Okay. So you're talking about 5,000 people. How's it going to happen? You've got to think beyond the limit. What did they do with that fish and the bread? They gave it to the Lord. They put it in his hands. When you put into the hands of the owner of creation, he can do anything with it. Moses used a stick to cross the Red Sea. All he had was one staff member. He had a staff of one. Moses used a stick. And with that stick, he parted the Red Sea. It wasn't just the stick, but he did what the Lord said to do. See, when you do what the Lord, see, we call him Lord. Okay? If you call him Lord, then you've got to do what he, you can't just call him Lord and not do. I call you Lord. I call you Lord. I call you Lord. I call you Lord. No. If you call him Lord, you better back it up with some action. That means you got to do what he said do. Oh, I don't feel like it. Has nothing to do with feeling. Who's Lord? Are your feelings Lord or is he Lord? There will be a first aid station in the back. The word I am expresses that God, he is original. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. There's no beginning. There's no ending with him. Well, I had a good run with God, 30 years. That was a good run. Well, if you're still breathing, guess what? God's not done with you yet. There is something that you can do for the Lord because the Lord can do supernatural things. You know what? Spiritually, I think that when you're old, you ought to get the spirit that Sarah had on her and get pregnant with something. I'm not talking about a baby, but I'm talking about a purpose. I'm talking about an activity. You could get pregnant with prayer. You could be an intercessor. You don't need to be in a place to intercede. You can intercede in your rocking chair. But you can call down heaven to earth, and you can pray on people's behalf, and you can hold off destruction from cities. Find out what the Lord would have you do, and do what he would have you do. All right? Go with me to Psalm 110. I'm kind of pulling back the scenes of why we call him Lord. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have new dew, you have the dew of your youth. Woo! What's having the dew of your youth? Vibrant vitality. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Wow. You know what? If God's got something for you to do, he's not going to change his mind about it. If you think not doing it is going to make him change his mind, I'm sorry, but the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. When he calls you, he calls you. Now, what would a life be like when the Lord calls you to something and you've never done it and now you're at the end? What's that going to be like? it's going to show that he wasn't really Lord. We call him Lord. That means that we align our lives with him. That means we get into unity with him. Go with me to Psalm 8. To call him Lord means that you now, you're not living your life, but you're letting him live through you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. You are now letting Christ live through you by the standards, by your words, by your actions, by your integrity, by your honor, by how you treat people. You're letting the Lord work through you. That's what it means to call him Lord. It's not an empty statement, but it's got something behind it. It's got something of substance, something of meaning behind it. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. God's name is excellent. In all the earth, there is never a more excellent name in all the earth. Think about that. Who has set your glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. You know, if you consider the stars, it could strengthen your faith. It did for Abraham. When he was struggling obeying God, having a child, God took him outside and showed him the stars and the sand. And by seeing the stars and the sand, he saw how great God was. And if God could do that, then surely he could do a baby. Sometimes you got to step back and you got to get a perspective of how big God is, of how vast God is, of how limitless God is, of how powerful God is, to get you into the right frame of mind for him to do something with you. We call him Lord. Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Did you know that God is mindful of you? You are on his mind. He thinks about you. He thinks some thoughts about you. What does he think about you? He thinks how great you are. Well, I don't feel great. Well, you're made in his image and his likeness. Listen, you've got good genes. You've got the genes of someone who conquered death, hell, and the grave. You've got genes of someone who couldn't kill him. He had to lay his life down. You've got genes of someone who loves, who serves, who operates in authority and power. We call him Lord. When you call him Lord, you start to take on the characteristics of your Lord, the nature of your Lord. We are partakers of his divine nature. Did you know that you share in his nature? Who is man that you are mindful of him? He is God's creation. The earth wasn't the epitome of his creation. When he created the earth, he said it was good. But when he created man, he said it was very good. God does not use adjectives lightly. Verse 5. You have made him a little lower than angels. That word angels is actually Elohim, which is the plural name of God. And have crowned him with glory and honor. Say this, say, I'm crowned with glory and honor. How does a Lord show himself? You know, it's not like Igor, yes, master. No. A Lord, he puts his head up, his shoulders back. Listen. You ever see a policeman, the traffic police, stop a car? Do they stop that car in fear? Why? Because they know the power that's backing them up. They act as if that car comes any closer, it's going to have to stop no matter what. You know, you never see a police officer go, why? I mean, because that is not a good representative of the power that's backing them up. We call him Lord. That means he has given us his authority. You have authority over devils, over the devil. You have been designed and created to tread. That means to walk on. If you want to hear the devil's voice, you know what you actually have to do? Sorry, what did you say? I couldn't hear you. What? Because he's under your feet. Listen, if we are the body of Jesus and he is the head and the devil's under his feet, then is the head attached to the body? He didn't say he's under your neck. He said he's under your feet. Jesus is the head. We are the body. That means he's under our feet, the devil. See, but when you call him Lord, that ought to give you confidence. That ought to do something to you. It'll put a skip in your walk. Oh, yeah. Woo! So he's responsible. Okay, I already mentioned this, but when we call him Lord, we partake of his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. Through the knowledge of his precious promises, we become partakers. What's a partaker? Someone who shares in. God shares his nature with you. Let the weak say, I'm what? Why? Because you have the Lord's nature working in you, and he is never weak. He is always strong, and when you reach your limits, you've got an excess abundance of his power to operate on. The Energizer Bunny has nothing on our God. All right, go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. When we call him Lord, we abide. Everybody say abide. It didn't say we just think about, but we abide. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide where? In me. When you abide in him, who abides in you? He does. There's a divine exchange. But the exchange comes by you abiding in him. If you want the word to get in you, guess what? You got to get in the word. If you don't get in the word, you will never have the power that God wants you to have. You've got to get in the word in order for the word to get into you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If I was to go pluck a branch off an apple tree and hold that for months, you think apples would come on there? Why? It has been severed from the source. But see, it is up to you as to whether or not you stay connected to him. And that's by choice. It doesn't happen automatic. You got to choose. Each one of you, you chose to be here tonight. And you probably had other things that you could have done. Abide in me. So, but see, when you abide in, the reward is that he abides in you and you start to bear fruit. Verse 6, If a man abide not in me, if a person never gets in the Word, never goes to church, never worships, never fellowships, never prays, that's not abiding. Abiding is not a visit. I'm not going to go home tonight and visit my bed. I don't just visit my bed, I abide there. And my body seems to enjoy it because it makes noise. So I'm told. I don't know, because I'm enjoying it too much. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So when we don't, if we're going to call him Lord and not abide in him, it doesn't work. If you call him Lord, you will abide. Hang out, dwell, live in. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words. I love that he puts an S on the end of that word. He just didn't say one word. Oh, yeah, I've been hanging on to that one scripture for 20 years. Well, you know what? There's a lot more scriptures than just one. It's about time you get some other ones. If you abide in me and my words, plural, abide in you. How do you know if the word's abiding in you? Exactly. The word abiding in you are those that you do. And you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Doesn't that sound like something the Lord would do? Didn't the Lord get everything he asked for when he walked this earth? Why? Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He lived a life that abided in the Father. He did not do anything that was apart from the Father. He never did anything that he didn't do see his Father do. See, if we call him Lord, we abide in him. You got time for one more? Okay. When we call him Lord, we walk according to his divine statutes. Go with me to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Thank God for some of these men and women that walked on before us. Listen, they did it with so much less than we have. Genesis 26. And verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Are you keeping God's commandments? What are his two greatest commandments? Two are summed up, all of his commandments are summed up into two. Aren't you glad how God simplifies things? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. He didn't say part of it, did he? Huh. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Okay? It touches every area of humanity, your spirit, soul, and body. You are to love the Lord your God spiritually, in your soul, and with your body, physically. You are to physically express your love to God. You are to touch God, but I can't reach. Well, just try. That's why I lift my hands, because my help comes from above. And then who else did he say to love? Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Any person that you come in contact with. Not just the one that lives next door to you, but the one that, any person that, so if you're not loving God, and if you're not loving others, then you're not abiding in him. So when you call him Lord, the actions and the words, they don't line up. See, if you're going to call him Lord, you got to have some substance behind it. He is the supreme ruler. He is the master. There's only one person on the earth that is the master, and that is Jesus. And he had, you know, it's not based on a degree of this or a degree of that. He is the master. When they called him rabbi, they were calling him teacher or master. Let me give you these, and then I'm going to close. When we call him Lord, we carry out his will. When we call him Lord, we submit to him completely. Submit to God, resist the devil. If you're unsubmitted, you can't resist. Ooh. If you're unsubmitted, you're out of order. When we call him Lord, we accept his goodness as the author of all good things. When we call him Lord, we become members of his family and joint heirs with Christ. When we call him Lord, we have to turn away from wickedness. You can't hold on to wickedness and call him Lord. It does not compute. So if there's some things that are wicked, what's wicked, twisted, perverted? It brings you into error. It turns you away from God. You can't call him Lord and be involved in wickedness. You know, wicker furniture, it's stuff that's been all twisted together. When we call him Lord, we should acknowledge God's right to our life and service. If God wants to give you an assignment, he's Lord. You're not. When we call him Lord, we can expect him to protect, help, and direct us. When we call him Lord, we yield to the voice of his Holy Spirit. When we call him Lord, we live holy and righteous lives. When we call him Lord, we realize that Jesus has the highest place in our life and he reigns supreme over all else. Those are just some things that God put on my heart why we call him Lord. So we call him Lord. What does that mean? It means to honor him, to reverence him, to put him first, to follow him, to do what he wants done in the earth, do what he wants done in your life. And if we're missing the mark, he is the only measuring stick. You can't judge your success based on what others do, because others aren't the Lord. He is. He will tell you when you're missing it. He will show you when you're not doing it like he wants it done. He'll show you. He's got mercy. You know, how many times did he say, "Oh, Abraham, Abraham. What, Abraham? Listen, Abraham made it." Because he called him Lord enough so that he finally started walking like it. See, the thing about Abraham, he never quit calling him Lord. He made some mistakes along the way, but he never stopped calling him Lord, and eventually he got to where God wanted him to be. And he was able to entrust his son, his only son, Isaac, into the hands. He was ready to kill Isaac because the Lord told him to. But the Lord was just testing him. But he didn't know that. But see, he wanted to see if he'll really do what's in his heart. He wants to see what was, you know, sometimes God just wants to see what's really in your heart. When we call him Lord, our heart has to back it up. All right, so we're going to get into some of these things in the next coming Wednesdays. It'll bring life to us. Amen? And you know what? If there's an area in your life that's weak, you can strengthen that area. All right? It's amazing what small adjustments can do. I don't say this to condemn anybody. This is not to condemn, but this is to elevate you. I want to bring you up higher. I want you to be a success going somewhere to happen. Say that. Say, "I'm a success going somewhere to happen." Think about that. So, when you call him Lord, you're gonna think, okay, what am I really saying? What does that really mean? What does that involve? This is going to be good, isn't it? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, your word is the law by which we live. your word is the Lord on paper. And Lord, your word is spirit and your word is life. And we thank you, Father, for the spirit and the life which we have. Lord, your word makes us grow. Father, we have the milk of the word, but also the meat of the word. And Lord, we just thank you that you're causing us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.